Carte Blanche, which should be starting in about, is that still going? Is that like 2 hours from now, isn't it? And that's how you know your weekend's over, Carte Blanche. Okay. So how we're going to do this is we're actually going to do a, I'm going to be asking them about their story in coming to, basically coming to Josh Jen. How's it? Have we lost the door there? And just the journey that they've gone through actually over the last couple of years especially, and how the Lord has really enabled this family, I would say. Because I remember when you guys came through to Just Jane the first time, and I see you now, and it's like different people. No, I mean, despite getting older and the kids growing up a little bit, it's also like you guys have really changed, and the Lord has really, I feel like, almost transformed you in a way to equip you for this next season of life, which is quite scary, I must be honest. It is a bit scary. But I think what's good about it, and I've been encouraged by, is that, and Ludwig said this to me, I think this week still, is that he has peace, actually. And I think I can say the same for all of you, actually, is that you're actually going in God's peace. And it feels like intimidating, and how's this going to work, and what are the practical elements and so on. But we can all take, I think, a little bit of a page out of this book in terms of what does it actually look like when the Lord sends us and we go in his peace as well. So, Ludwig and Des, do you want to maybe share a little bit about how you as a family came to Josh Jen and what that looked like for you?
Yeah, can I pray?
You can pray.
Lord, will you please come and remind us of where we've come from, and just bless this conversation, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. Des and I got married in Stellenbosch. We were both got saved when we were really little, so like 5, 6, 7, very like little. And we've had very different church upbringings. Des is a good Baptist girl. I had a much more eclectic church upbringing. Come from a very charismatic background. Anyway, so we got married, moved to Cape Town, and being in the Stellenbosch kind of, we were in the Vineyard Church at the time. All of our friends went to different churches when they came to Cape Town. Robin Scott, who's one of the elders, who used to be in Josh Jen, they started inviting us to come to Josh Jen at the time. And we were like, no. we can go to any church, but we're not going to a Josh Jen. So at the time, we were at the age where everyone was getting married and everyone was having babies, all our friends at least. And we went to Robin's wedding, and it was, for our non-Josh Jen context, it was a massive culture shock. So there was lots more worship. They pulled the bride away and were prophesying, and we were standing in the back going, what is this? we're not going to this church. And so as the years went by, we were in a congregation and then moved to a different congregation, and then COVID hit. And during the COVID time, I remember we met two of your lead guys, so Abby Leadbetter, sorry, okay. Claire, Abby's Claire and Dane Leadbetter. And so I was, they were sent to Joburg to go lead a church at the time. We were part of their homeschooling community, and my wife dragged me. She said, we have to go say goodbye to these people. They're going to be prayed out today. I'm like, fine, but if I go, I'm going to be difficult. So so I'm like, okay, I'm going to sit right in the front, right in the middle, because that's where all the cool kids sit. Deja was like, please no. So she tried to find a seat in the back, and I came and sat right here in the middle. And Brett at the time came and walked in. And he sat in the front in front of me, and I'm like, so I'm introducing myself because I'm want to make friends now. And we just hit it off. It turns out that Brett and Des shared a digs 20 years ago when they were still studying. And so we started hanging out, and we had lunches essentially once a month. We just became friends. And during this becoming friends phase, we did Rock Among Us Burgers once a month. I just started falling more and more in love with how he described church and with the Jesus that I saw in his eyes. And I became more and more convicted that, yeah, like, whatever this guy has, I don't have. And so for those that know Brett, like, it's not like he's sanctified. It's not like his journey is done. It's just that I saw Jesus' life and love in for Jesus, for his people, for his bride, for his church. And then we needed to try and find a church because of the COVID situation. And we opened up Google Maps, and we looked at all the different churches, and we narrowed it down because I'm like, theologically it needs to be sound. And there were three churches that were left in the Google Maps kind of circle, one of which was Josh Jen. And I was like, okay, so we're not going to Josh Jen. I listened to one of the preachers of the other congregations, and I was like, there's no life in this sermon. Then we listened to the second sermon. Obviously, COVID, everyone's stuff is online. And then when the smoke machines came out, I was like, can't go to the church that has a smoke machine. So I'm like, oh, Scott, I think Josh Jen is going to be the church that we need to go to. And so in this turmoil of feeling God pulling us to Josh Jen and me having this very strong no response, it's like I have a quiet time. We take it to God. I'm like, God, this is ridiculous. You can't make us go to this church. And so it felt like a stirring in my spirit of like, I made a list. I'm like, these are the things that I need to look out for the next church that we're going to be joining. And so it's accountability and solid teaching, and they need to take sin seriously, and it needs to be compassionate, and God must go to the church. And so on the first day that we walked into Josh Jen, for thinking that we're going to start joining it, God introduced me to some Baptists. So I'm like, okay, if these Baptists are happy to be here, then the theology has got to be sound. So I had quite a debate with these guys. And then, that was the day that a couple of the elders had confessed some sin that they had been caught up in. So they were stood up on the stage and say, this is the sin that we've been doing. And they were stepped down as elders. And I was like, okay, so they hold people accountable and they take sin seriously. And it was done in such a loving way that I was like, okay, so it feels like there's fathers here that care about the... And so during that service, I've managed to tick off all of these things on my list of what the next church that we needed to join needs to look like. And so we were convinced we had to come. And then coming from, so we were deacons in our, deacons leading worship teams, we were leaders in our previous context. But it was very obvious to me that joining Josh Jen, that we couldn't take up a mantle of leadership because I didn't catch it yet. I didn't understand why things were different or which direction to lead. So we were very hesitant to start leading things in the beginning. So that's how we joined.
So Des, was it the same for you though? Did you feel the same kind of sort of resistance initially to Josh Jen?
I also was like, I think the first Sunday we came in, there was worship was very different. This coming to the front business, we were used to just standing in the pews. There was no clapping, no nothing. And there's people laughing and giggling and falling over on the one side. And I just remember having to stand there and just close my eyes and say, Lord, if you want me to be here, you're going to have to help me not focus on that. And you're going to have to help me understand why you do church like this, because this is too much. This is wild. I felt like I had entered into something that, I could feel that there was just this incredible presence of the Lord in the building, but at the same time, I didn't understand it. So growing up Baptist, you are fully understand God and Jesus and the Holy Scriptures, but the understanding of the Holy Spirit was, I had been baptized into the Holy Spirit, I could speak in tongues, but it wasn't something that I had experienced in terms of just in the church, in God leading. And in hindsight, I can see how much the Holy Spirit had led my life and stuff, but I couldn't pinpoint it that this is actually the role of the Holy Spirit. And so he was always like a side character in my life. And coming into Josh Jane and understanding, and I think that's one of the things that God totally taught me about, was that when we come into this context of fellowship in a healthy church environment, like for me, this was where I started to understand what the New Testament means when he talks about this is how the church is meant to look. And the family, like people just being so willing, like we had 5 people ask us all to come and join their comm. And we were like, I don't know which one to go to. And Brett said, go to Brendan and Saint Marie. And when we went into there and just joined their context, it was just, it felt like home. And I think slowly understanding the role of the Holy Spirit, like my life has been very much about, I have plans, and the Lord will make my plans fall into place. That's how it is. I pray my will into God's plans, like you will do it my way, Lord. And I think coming into Josh Jane, experiencing the Holy Spirit, experiencing his leading, I had to realize that there was nothing I had control over, that actually his will is greater. It's hard to surrender control. And that was one thing that the Holy Spirit had to really work out of me, was control. Like seeing people fall over and be filled with the Spirit and falling over, I was like, nope, if that's going to happen, I'll be sitting on the floor and then I can fall over. Then it will be fine. There had to be like control in how I led ministries and stuff. And the Holy Spirit had to just work that all out of me when it became much more about, what are you doing, Lord? Where are you going? What do you want from us? How does this look?
So on that, so both what you and Ludwig said now is really this internal struggle, yeah. You know, the whole thing of like checklists and control aspects as well, and making sure things are in place, etc. But there was this thing of almost, I remember when I went to my first community in Josh Jane, and I drove away from there and I was like, I don't know what this means, but there's so much life here and I can feel it. And I want to be part of this. But in my mind, I'm still trying to figure this thing out. I don't know what this means, actually. And I think, in a way, you guys were experiencing that as well. You're experiencing the life, and you were seeing Jesus, actually. Yeah. But it was kind of clashing a little bit with what you, maybe some preconceived ideas, you know, some understandings and so on. But how did you take that to God? How did you process that in the Lord to eventually settle in terms of how you remained in Josh Jane and allowed him to work in you and to change those things in you?
Yeah, so, I mean, I had lots of struggles in Josh Jane. Like, so we arrived, and then, so I've been playing in worship bands my whole life. And then I'm like, now I'm sitting in this chair and I can feel God convicting me, saying that he wants me to join the worship team. And I'm like, I'm not joining the worship team. So now I'm writing and I'm like, God, if you're going to make me join the worship team, I'm going to have to be here on Thursdays and it's going to be this amount of hours. And then on Sunday, I'm going to have to be here at this time and I'm going to have to be at double services. I'll have to, so this is it's a massive sacrifice to join the worship team, and I'm not willing to pay that price. And then I just feel him go, it's very hard to articulate, but in that honest surrender of my unwillingness to him going, at the end of that quiet time, I was like, okay, I feel like I need to join the worship team. And so then I did. And then everyone stands in the front, and I'm a bit Afrikaans, so I don't like being told what to do. So like they say, come to the front. Like, I'm not coming to the front. And so again, like, quiet, I'm God. And then I feel something drop in my mind that says, just go make sure that you sit in the front. Then you don't have to come to the front. You're already in the front by the time worship starts. So I had to do that for a couple of weeks. I sat in the front, worship starts, and then I'm already in the front. And so continually surrendering this resistance. I mean, we had a resistance to prayer meeting. Like, I'm not going to prayer meeting because, like, why should we go? And then Desiree comes back from a prayer meeting and she's ecstatic because God showed up and he moved and there was testimonies. And I was like, no! And for, since then, I was at every prayer meeting. I'm like, I also, if God is there, I want to be there. And it was every facet of how we do church. I've just felt a resistance. Then I take it to God. I'm like, God, help me deal with this resistance. And then he changes my heart in a way that I then want to do it. And then on the like leadership thing was fascinating. So now we're looking after kids' church. I do the math. So in Excel, I've got the list of kids. I've got the list of leaders. And you figure out, okay, you need X amount of leaders. And the math spits out, we don't have enough people. And so now there's a problem to solve. So now I go to Brett. And because he knows my wiring, he says to me, that's not how we solve. We don't solve problems in church with Excel. We solve it with God. I'm like, what is that supposed to mean? Like, we need people. So I go, can I stand in the front and say, we need 7 of these and 6 of those, please come. And I think because he knew me again, he says, no, you're not allowed to do that. You have to go to your quiet time and tell God what your problem is and have him solve it. So I'm like, yeah, but that's, sure. I mean, you're my leader, I'll submit. So I go, quiet time, God, we need X amount of people. I get a phone call from a person, from Tracy at the time, and she says, we have a very unhappy parent because there was a thing that happened, a safety issue. So I phone the parent, and then I'm like, parent, it sounds like safety of kids is important to you. They go, yeah. I say, do you want to join kids' church? Say, yeah. And so we got 2 extra people. And so in my quiet time, asking God to help solve his problem, because it's his kids, his church, his kids' church, we got the right amount of leaders that we needed to lead without me having to ask for it from the front. Not that asking from the front is wrong, but that was our journey.
So it's almost like it's this continual engagement with God. And it's like you've set your... You've made your decisions, like what the Bible says, like you set your face like flint almost, you know? Yes. Like you've purposed in your heart that this is going to be where you're going to join and where you're going to commit. But there were still those resistant elements that kept coming up. But you didn't try to kind of build a bridge over them, yes, or try to kind of ignore them in any way and try to force it. But rather to take those to the Lord and asking him with an open heart, actually, to change your hearts and to really overcome these challenges, really, that you experienced. Yes. So I want to ask Kaylin, for you and Josh, actually, how did you guys experience Josh Jen initially? Was it the same for you, really, with your parents going through all these struggles? Did you feel anything, or did you feel like there was a sense of family and you could slot in quickly?
So I do apologize. I've lost my voice, so I do sound a little bit funny. But I really do remember coming to Josh Jen and just this warmth from everybody. I remember being in our old congregation and it was kids and adults and then a separation. And once you've finished kids' church, then you join the adults. And just walking into Josh Jen and just this feeling of, I was greeted by so many adults, I don't think I like even realized just this warmth initially. But then going home and going, actually, I was greeted by so many people. There wasn't a separation that I was used to. And then also walking into kids' church and then everyone just being friendly and just this life that was just, yeah, coming into me, a little person who hadn't been used to that.
Well, I was 8, so when I came for the first time, then we were driving home, and I was like, so what do you think? And we're like, the playground's not as big. So I was just sad about the playground. So I don't actually remember. I remember driving home, and I was crying. I'm like, why? Because...
Life is simple then. So it's about the playground. What am I getting here? So now that's that's good. But I can tell you honestly from what I've seen over the last, how many years have you guys been here? 6 years now. Yes, it feels, it's crazy, eh? How I think Kaylin, you and Josh have grown actually in this context. I mean, every Sunday, Kaylin, you're in sharing prophetic words, dancing prophetically through. There's such a grace on you, actually. And I could see the life of God in you really coming through. And it's been amazing and a very big encouragement for me. And Josh, if my boys can actually end up with your character, I'll be happy, to be honest. Because we're working really hard on them at the moment. I think they're okay, but I mean, like, I think that you are a really growing into a young man of like steadfast character. I think you've got such a gentle spirit over you as well, and it's really encouraging to see. And I really trust that the Lord will grow you further into the space that you'll be, almost like a what do you call that word? I don't know, but like a gentle leader in a sense, you know. I'm really encouraged by you guys, really, and just how you've grown in the Lord here. So now we've really, I think, you know, spoken a little bit about the initial stages and where you come from and entrance into Josh Gen and what that's looked like and really catching the heart of Josh Gen, because I think we've all felt the impact of this family in our congregation. And I think when you guys came on to deaconship last year, I said to you, I had a prophetic word for you where I felt the word momentum. And it's really that, like, the gear that comes into an engine, that specific gear that turns all the other gears as well. And I felt like you guys were really like a key aspect of this congregation and turning, because I know from an eldership point of view, we relied on you a lot. And we still do. But it was so amazing to see the life that you brought into the kids' church, and how that thing transformed, you know. And then also to see, like, when you started leading community and worship and all those aspects and really how tight it became, actually. And I think that what I found there was that the model of the Josh Gen values, and not, let's just not call them the Josh Gen values, the New Testament values, actually, of what biblical Christianity and church is, I think really started to shine through, like that close fellowship, that being knitted into each other's lives and really walking together. And doing life together. I think that's really come through. So now you have this kind of opportunity that came along, okay? So before we get into that, what has the last, I think it's been a year and a half now, okay? So the beginning of last year, things really started kind of changing dramatically. But you also went on a journey with a lot of anxiety and stuff. Do you want to tell us a little bit about that? And how it kind of went from that in your work context into last year.
Yeah, so I'd started a role in a company. I ended up spending just over 5 years with this company. At the end of the first year, things went pear-shaped between me and my boss. And I got I got a meaty document of how unhappy he was with my performance. so that it was the first time in my life that I had been in a position where I felt, oh no, I'm in trouble. I'm a high performer, I do my job well, and my boss and I missed each other completely in terms of what we both, in terms of my objectives and how he saw it and how I saw it. But the reason that's significant is that it was the first time in my life that I experienced anxiety. So I had never experienced it before until that point. And the kind of anxiety that hit me was so crippling that I couldn't think in a way that I was able in a way that I could solve this problem logically. Yeah. So we went through it was a whirlwind for how long? 6 months? 6 months of trying to process, what does the Bible say about anxiety? Like, cast your burdens onto Jesus. I'm like, yeah, of course, I'm casting my burdens, but I'm still anxious. Or look, so trying to figure out what this this thing was. And what became very obvious to me is that I had truth knowledge, that God is my provider. Sorry, did I say that right? Head knowledge. Yes, so I had head knowledge that God was my provider, but my heart believed that I was my provider and that my boss is my provider. And I couldn't connect these two things. I couldn't get my head to believe, my heart to believe what my head felt to be true. And so it was quite a process of, again, waking up early, having quiet times with God, taking my dog for a walk. I remember pulling Desiree, said, we need to go for a walk because I need help in this quiet time business, trying to get peace from God. And I remember walking with Cody down the road, and he made a massive poo on the side of somebody's garden, and I'm furious because I don't have a bag and I know the guy lives in this house so I can't just leave it. So I walk and I storm back to our house and I'm like, and I'm grumpily praying to God, like, God, this is ridiculous. And he tells me that he will pick up my poo the same way that I'm walking back to my house. I'm not angry at the dog. I'm just going home. I'm going to get the little bag. I'm going to go back and I'm going to pick it up, and that he will sort this problem out. That the same way that I'm looking after Cody, he's going to look after me, and that he will come and pick my poo up. Am I allowed to say that? It's a bit late now. And this revelation brought me so much peace in the sense that God is my provider, that it's just this peace drops in my heart that goes, that means that I'll be okay. Anyway, so, and these kinds of moments happened continually over these 6 months. So I got this peace, and then a couple of days later, you'd be anxious again, back to my quiet time, back to God. And he gave me a bunch of these revelations of that he's my provider, he's the one that looks after me. He basically took the biblical truth and implanted it in my heart. And in the 6 months' time, the anxiety went away and it's never come back. So that set us up for this, in the sense that, I'll keep telling the story. So that was at the end of year one of the work. And I was there for 5 years, so the next 4 years went well. I mean, so we managed to find alignment and adding value at the company. And so 2 years ago now, I started praying quite dangerous prayers. I was, God, I want to have more capacity to do kingdom stuff. And I want to hear you speak more directly in my heart in terms of directional things. And so I was praying that for 2024. And then in February 2025, I had, again, quiet time with the Lord. And I felt him say to me that today is the end of the company. Your time there is over. So I'm like, okay. Phoned Carl at the time. I said, Carl, just in case, I want to be able to phone you this afternoon and tell you I told you so. But I think today it's gonna end today. And then at 3 o'clock, I had a meeting with my boss, and we navigate. We said the way that the trajectory of the organization, it's not working, and we need to figure out a way to part ways. And because God prepped me for it, I had so much peace and grace, graciousness in the conversation, that I managed to negotiate an exit kind of package of about 4 months of worth of salary. And then, obviously, you reduce your budget, and so that then became like 6 months of salary. So that's like Feb till basically July. And no anxiety in this. And so, again, I asked, it felt to me like God, it was an answer to prayer. He was giving us the capacity to do kingdom stuff. So I felt almost like a preemptive rebuke saying, spend the 6 months investing in kingdom things, don't spend the 6 months desperately trying to find another job. So I'm like, I can't do that. Because if I do that, then at the end of the 6 months, then we're in trouble. And then again, it felt a drop in my heart that if Jesus comes back in July, is there a problem then? So I'm like, well, no. So you're worrying about July, you're not worrying about February. So like, okay. Anyway, so we spent 6 months in our hearts as full-time deacons, just doing whatever God lay on our heart, investing in kingdom and that kind of stuff.
So Des, how was that for you though? Because I think what you mentioned in the beginning about the control aspect and so on, I think God dealt with you at some point in that as well. So what happened in your life and around that?
So I think for me, faith has always been quite a solid, like my walking out in faith of what God can do. Like I saw it a lot in my life, especially as a child, God worked a lot of miracles and stuff in terms of just with my family context. So in terms of work and understanding and God providing financially, I didn't have an issue with that. So when Ludwig was going through all his anxiety and stuff, I never felt like it would ever be a problem. I was very much like that. My faith journey on that, I felt, was quite solid. And I was able to be that full support for him during these anxious times. I remember us waking up at 3 a.m. and just reading the Psalms, because I knew he was anxious, and just sitting there and reading Psalms over him and just finding God's peace and grace during that time. So I feel like God had already worked quite a lot in my life around finances. So I was like, oh, God will provide. He will. He has. I've seen him do it time and time again. So when this happened, I was really grateful for, because having watched him for 4 years struggle in this company, and I kept saying, Lord, it must be time up. Ludwig, go find another job. And that was my control, was Ludwig, go find another job. I've had enough. You need to go find another job. And because I was homeschooling the kids, God had asked me to give up my practice, had asked me to give up just my whole journey of being working as a biokineticist, having my own practice, and that was a challenge again. God saying, you're going to homeschool? I was like, hell no, I'm never homeschooling. And again, having to grapple with that, God started homeschooling. So I wasn't working. So I was like, okay, Ludwig, go get another job because I'm homeschooling. And God, every year I would spend time with God going, are you wanting us to continue with homeschooling? And if it's not, then we need to change. And he had confirmed in 2024, whenever I do it, he had said to me, no, keep homeschooling. This is part of your journey. So when Ludwig lost his job, I was like, well, it's not on me. This is on God. We're going to keep homeschooling. Ludwig, we have to find another job. And so when God had finally said to him, your time up, I was like, thank you. It's about time. And so really relieved that he was not in this context anymore, because it was really difficult. And it's hard to see your husband struggle, because especially the one that's always stable, the one that's always had it all together, never falters, and now you see someone struggling so much, it was really hard for me to work through that. But God, again, he, in terms of my journey with Ludwig through this, has been very much like, we have to trust God in this. He has told you, and I think that was, for me, was my anchor, was God had said to him, he had been so consistent with his quiet times, had been so consistently pushing into God, I'm seeking you, Lord, I'm finding you, Lord, I'm hearing you, Lord. That constant gave me a reassurance that he had heard the Lord properly. And so I had to rely on that as well. Me going again, going, okay, Lord, you've told Ludwig this, so what is my anchor in this as well? And knowing that I can trust my husband, that he's hearing, he's leading this family, because it all lands on him in the end. And so me wanting to control and making sure everything is okay, it means that I'm not allowing him to lead the way he needs to lead. And so allowing Ludwig to be who he needed to be in this time and leading me through that was where my anchor came from. So I didn't feel like I was worried. I trusted him. I trusted God. I knew God has our best interests at heart. He had our family's best interests at heart. So I had to trust.
Sure.
Yeah.
So now, all of this really has been what I'm hearing has been this like time of preparation, like big blocks in your life, really shifting and God dealing with you and changing mindsets and hearts. And I think for the kids as well, for you guys to see this journey, you know, to live out this journey with your parents as well, is to see God's provision, which I think is also in a way increase your faith probably through the process. So now that's come, you know, all of this has happened and now we're here where we are now. So now you feel the Lord is sending you, actually. Yeah. And I mean, it happened in I think quite an unconventional, quick way, in a sense, but that's usually, I think, that's sometimes how God works. Like, sometimes things take a journey, and then sometimes it's just sudden, you know? So, tell us a little bit, just in the next, I think we've got about 5 minutes left, but just tell us, how did the 412 Africa leading a church in Africa thing come about for you, and how do you see yourself moving forward into that now?
So I just want to start with something that actually it happened at Ladies Bible Study in about so this is in hindsight now, in probably about April, May, I think it was. We were doing Milani's Hearing God's Voice for Yourself, and one of the times was talking about what are your dreams and desires, and so we had written them down, and then Marette had said, well, let's share them so that we can pray about it. So I was like, ooh, okay. So I was shared mine, and mine was that we had prayed to go into full-time ministry, but I always had in my heart for Africa, like it's always been. I grew up in Zim. Zim has always been on my heart. Malawi, I was like, maybe we should go to Malawi. I used to say this to Ludwig, because then our children understand what life is really like, you know? yeah, no. Zambia wasn't there, but I always had this heart for Africa. So we prayed, and so we prayed that day at Ladies Bible Study, but then I totally forgot about the prayer. So Ludwig is true South African. He would be one of those guys that will switch the lights off when everybody else has left. You know, he'll be the last one to leave. So there was no chance on this planet that Ludwig was going to leave South Africa. So in our context, I was always thinking we would go into ministry somewhere here. Maybe we would go into a church plant. Like, we both had a heart for church planting, taking up new ground somewhere. Like, Lord, what does that look like? So we just thought it would be somewhere here, somewhere in Cape Town. So we prayed that prayer, and then I totally forgot about it.
God doesn't forget, right?
Yeah, so the short version of the story, hearing the story I'm telling, like if God can do this with me, he can do it with anyone, because I was very stubborn. So I had applied for work. I got to the point at the end of last year, after God had miraculously gotten us through the year. So 6 months turned into 8, turned into 12 of finances that came from heaven. So at the tail end of last year, I felt freedom. God says, okay, go and have a look what's around. So I'm okay, cool. Applying for work. The only door that was open was a role in Botswana. So I flew up for an interview. Came back down, and then there's no 412 Josh Jen churches in Botswana. And so I phoned Carl. I'm like, Brew, I can't go to Botswana if there's no 412 church. Like, we've really fallen in love with how we do church. And I asked him permission if I could plant a church in Botswana. So I'm like, it's just me, but why not? Like, how hard can it be? So he says, maybe I should phone Kim, because Kim looks after the Botswana region. So I phoned Kim. I'm like, Kim, what's Botswana looking like? And his response was great. He says, well, you can plant a church if you like, but why don't you phone Marnie, who looks after Zambia? So I phoned Marnie. I'm like, Marnie, you don't know me, but I got your number from Kim. I'm wanting to plant a church in Botswana. What do you think about it? And so he then said he needs someone in Zambia. So why don't we fly up to Zambia? He says, because he trusts the people who asked me to phone him. He says, come fly up. He wants to meet us and we can see what the country is like. And so this phone call happened by, like, I think on a Wednesday, and by the next Friday we were in Zambia. And on that Tuesday, I had to decline the Botswana job before the Zambia thing came through.
Sure.
So again, a bit of a wrestle with God.
But we did know on the Monday, by then, so we landed on the Friday, we'd spent time in Zambia till the Monday, and by the Monday, we knew in our hearts that this is where we were meant to be.
Yes.
Like, we were meant to be with Marnie and his team in Gospel Central, that's the name of the church there. We just knew in our hearts, but we didn't know how this was going to plan out. And Marnie hadn't given us, like, okay, yeah, we like you, we want you to come. We were just like, we knew in our hearts, and there was this incredible peace. So when Ludwig did say to Botswana, we're not coming, we both were like, okay, Lord, we know this is in your hands, so we trust you, whether Zambia works out or not. And we'd been given quite a lot of prophetic words, like we were going to get a choice between two things. And so we always thought maybe Botswana and Cape Town, Botswana and Zambia. Then we were told, no, Botswana was a stepping stone. So we were like, oh, we moved to Botswana, and then we'd move somewhere else eventually, or maybe come back to Cape Town. No, Botswana was just literally this door that opened for us to go somewhere else.
Mm, yeah. So Desiree wanted me to decline the Botswana offer 2 weeks earlier already. where was I?
Yeah, so we got the...
Yeah. Right. Yeah, so then it was a whirlwind of... Marnie liked us. Do I tell the whole story? How much time do we have? A little bit. So then stuff happened. We applied for a work permit, which was declined. And then we applied for an appeal, which was then also declined. And so during this process of us applying for work permit and trying to get to Zambia, a whole lot of things have... gone wrong, and God solved them, and then they've gone wrong, and God solved them. So where we are at the moment is that, so Desiree, because she's from Zimbabwe, she can get a passport, she can get clearance into Zimbabwe easily, and Gospel Central has a church there. So it looks like what we're going to be doing is moving to Zim for a little bit while we sort out the work permit, and then minister into Zimbabwe and Zambia simultaneously under Gospel Central. And all this while we're busy uprooting our family and selling all our stuff in faith of going, well, God, you've got this, while being at peace.
Yeah.
I'm just getting anxious sitting here, and you guys, you're doing so much better than what I am. But yeah, I think what I want to say on that is that it's really what I feel coming through is, and what you guys are saying, is really this willingness, I think, to engage with God in your weakness, actually. The weakness of control, the weakness of, you know, needing check boxes to be ticked before you can make a move or a decision and so on. And I think for you guys as well, I think it was quite a journey for you the last 2 years. Yeah. And I think, Kaylin, for you as well, your dad mentioned that it has been such an encouragement to you to see God's provision. You know, that's stretching your faith. And I think, Josh, for you probably as well. So I think overall, the real message that I feel is coming through tonight in your guys' story is just one of faithfulness, of willingness to really lay down your lives in obedience to God and really just trusting Him, you know, for whatever comes. And I think as the, you know, the turns and the angles come, you know, it's just like you keep trusting the Lord in that.
Yeah.
Like now with the Zambia thing, via Zimbabwe, you know, it's just sometimes I think the Lord works something in us through these changes and these moves that we have or that we go through, so that He can work faith in our hearts, actually, so that He can work reliance in our hearts and kill, actually, independence, I would say, which is quite a big thing to the Lord.
Yeah.
And the Lord will go to the nth degree to really get us to be more like Him. And I think that's what Jesus wants from us, because the Lord says to us, I want you to be holy and perfect as I am perfect. And to do that requires surrender on our part. It's a scary concept, because I think we all love comfort.
Yeah.
I think we love sitting in our same seats every Sunday. And I think, you know, when we open our lives to God, really, what is that going to look like for us? And I feel like tonight, I really have the sense that the Lord wants to do business with us and our hearts, mm-hmm. and wants to prepare us actually for what He has for us. So I just want to say thanks to you guys, just for sharing your story tonight, and it's been such an encouragement to me, and I think to everyone here tonight as well.